going to look at God's Word today from Luke chapter 17, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and our ushers will make sure you receive one. We're going to be looking at Luke 17, which is found on page 876 in the church's Bibles, page 876. As we've seen, Jesus is leading his disciples and a whole band that is following him from the region of Galilee to Jerusalem. This is theological in Luke's account. He's leading us to a particular place, and he's showing us the way of discipleship as he goes. And the Pharisees, who Jesus has been sparring with here, back and forth, they ask a question as they're on the road, and it's a little bit like the one that Sinclair Ferguson reflected on asking in the Bible school hour, are we almost there yet? And so the Pharisees have a question about the kingdom of God and when it's going to be here. And Jesus answers that question. Now, in the grand scheme of the book of Luke and of the Gospels in general, one of the things very interesting to note here is that Jesus is going to touch on things that have to do with end times, but he does it here in this particular place as they're on the road and as they're talking about the nature of discipleship. It's not simply an add-on at the end of Jesus' ministry where he kind of tells what's going to happen next. It's absolutely integral to the walk of Jesus' people with him and to his own walk. So we're going to read these verses beginning in verse 20, but let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light unto our feet. And you know, Lord, that we want to walk with you, and we want to know you. And so we want to walk your way. And we pray that your word, which gives light, would illumine our steps today. And we ask for the Spirit's power in illumining our hearts to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Luke 17, beginning in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' But do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Pray that he would write it upon our hearts today and eternally. Well, a few weeks ago, I was driving through our fair city and saw a car in front of me with the bumper sticker that said, "Non-judgment day is near." I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting judgment. But as inconsistent and as problematic as that statement may be on its own, one thing that it illustrates for our purposes here is that even people who may not see things according to the Scripture, they recognize that things are broken in the here and now, and that there must be something better in the future. And that bumper sticker is also implicitly, at the very least, calling people not to judge. It's saying you should modify your behavior in the present in order to obtain some better outcome. We all know that life is broken. The Pharisees knew and they recognized that. They might not have agreed with Jesus on many points, but they at least recognized that the Old Testament scripture called for the kingdom of God to come. And so here they are asking Jesus in verse 20 when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus doesn't indicate that it by itself is a bad question. But he answers it in a way differently than they might expect. And we too are looking for something better. We too are looking for the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this passage, we need to be asking ourselves as we think about the future, as we think about the future having an impact on our life in the present, we ought to be asking, what do we need to know about the kingdom of God if we're going to love and serve Jesus, our Savior, faithfully? Well, Jesus gives an answer, and there are several things we need to see about the kingdom of God. And the first of these, which was quite surprising to the Pharisees, is that the kingdom of God is already here. It's already here. We see this in these first few verses, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, that particular word observed in the original language is used only here in the New Testament. And it is a word that implies and it is used for astrological predictions. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God can't be predicted by lining up the stars the right way. And yet, this is exactly what people have been trying to do for centuries. They look at the scripture, they try to run the numbers, as it were, from books like Daniel and Revelation to figure out when Jesus is going to return. And interestingly, it's not just in our generation. Even the Jewish scholars in the centuries leading up to the time of Jesus were trying to come up with the same sort of predictions. And one old rabbi who had a lot of wisdom said, whoever forecasts the world to come has no part in it. Yeah, it's a true statement. You begin to think you know more than God, well, you have no part in the world to come. So Jesus is saying here, first of all, the kingdom of God is not something that's entirely future. And it's not something that is predictable in terms of time. Secondly, he says here in verse 21, in responding to the Pharisees, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Jesus is saying, the kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world, with fortresses and bulwarks, with moats and castles. It's not tied to a particular location. It has nothing to do with one particular geographic city going forward from Jesus' day. We sang in Psalm 122 about Jerusalem being the place that the tribes of Israel would go up to. And that was where God's glory would be revealed there in the Old Covenant. But now we're looking forward to a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it's not tied to a particular location here on the earth. But what does Jesus say of the kingdom? He says, at the end of verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's in the midst of you. And this was exactly the hope of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You remember that they came out of Egypt, they're delivered from their oppressors there in Egypt, and then they begin wandering in the wilderness and they start griping because there's no water. And they begin to test God, as he says in Exodus chapter 17, to know whether God is really in our midst. And the Lord provided water out of the rock. But Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, is the background to this verse. God was proving to his people in that generation that, yes, his desire was to dwell in their midst and to be among them. And now Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, some of you might have a translation that says the kingdom of God is within you. And there's certainly a sense in which the kingdom of God can be within us. But I think Jesus here is saying the kingdom is in the midst of you. That is, collectively. We see, first of all, that that's true because he's speaking to the Pharisees, who at this point don't believe. Right? The kingdom of God is not inside of them right now. We see, secondly, that Jesus doesn't talk about the kingdom coming into us, but he talks about us coming into his kingdom. And then the third reason for that is because the structure of words here would really imply that he's speaking of being in our midst collectively. And when we see that the kingdom of God is already here because it's in our midst, what do we have to conclude? We conclude that the kingdom of God is already here because the king is here. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. The kingdom has arrived because I'm here. And friends, Jesus is still in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sent his Son into the world. Jesus, of course, has been crucified, risen, and now he's ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not tied to a particular place. It's not tied to a particular time, but Jesus is reigning over all. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it is a universal kingdom. It's not a kingdom that can be identified with a particular location, but given the fact that it's universal, it includes all created things. And we scratch our heads at this, and the world in all of Christendom scratches its head at how do we understand the nature of the kingdom? Because it's so unlike any kingdom in this world. Well, there's one illustration that I'll use here that's going to be deficient in many ways, but maybe it begins to get at understanding what the kingdom of God is really like. You are familiar with black lights, ultraviolet lights that have certain filters, and when that light is cast, you really can't see the light, so to speak, but you can see the impact of that light. When something white crosses before that beam of the black light, the white shines brilliantly. And so it is with the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom has already come, and his reign is over all things. The light is shining, but it's not recognized by all. And it can't be seen by everyone. But where do we see the kingdom appearing? Where do we see it evidenced? We see it evidenced when people submit themselves to the king. And of course, that is most vividly seen in the church itself, which is Jesus' bride. And we see that throughout the world. But the kingdom isn't limited to the church. We see the kingdom of God being revealed as people submit to the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a present statement. They may not recognize his rule, but it's real. And as they do, and as they submit, it's like that white sock or collar or shirt coming into contact with the black light, it begins to shine brilliantly. So the kingdom of God is visible, but it doesn't grow and advance in the way that we think about earthly kingdoms growing. It's a spiritual work. We can't bring the kingdom by ourselves. We can simply submit to the Lord. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, as Paul says in Romans chapter 14. It's not a matter of getting the right rituals down. But it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this is the nature of the kingdom that is already here. And Jesus causes this kingdom to advance as he works in the midst of this world by the power of his Spirit. And he usually does it in such a way that people can't take credit for it or even raise their hands in glory. All we have to do is look at the nation of Africa. Reports indicate that at the beginning of the 20th century, there were about 8 million people who named the name of Christ in Africa. By the beginning of the 21st century, there were some 400 million who named the name of Christ in Africa. And yet, there are still many problems in Africa and still much work to be done. And we might scratch our head and say, what kind of kingdom is this? Well, Jesus is causing his kingdom to advance. And this is what gives us hope, because his kingdom is here in the present. And if the Lord can cause there to be a 50-fold increase in his kingdom in Africa in the 21st century, then we would be fools to assume that he couldn't bring the same kind of growth in North America in the 21st century. Do you believe it? If you believe Jesus reigns as king now in this century, just like he did in the last century, you better believe it. Because Jesus tells the Pharisees and he tells us that the kingdom is in our midst, and we can know that because the king himself has come. And here's where we start to really get at the point of what this whole passage teaches. If you want to understand the kingdom, brothers and sisters, you simply need to understand the king. He's the one around whom this whole kingdom revolves. And you might say to yourself, well, okay, so the kingdom is here. It's already here. But isn't there something future about this kingdom? And Jesus says, yes. The second thing you need to get is that the kingdom is already, but it's not yet. It's not yet been seen in all of its glory. It hasn't yet been revealed. And he makes this clear to his disciples in verse 22. He turns now from speaking to the Pharisees to his disciples, and he says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus is predicting here he's going to leave, and they're saying, you're going to long for the days of Jesus being seen in his glory. And we groan even toward that end. Now, in this generation, and we don't see him coming as the Son of Man in all of his glory, as we saw there in Daniel chapter 7, which we read earlier. And Jesus is assuring his disciples, that's okay, you should expect this. He goes on in verse 22 to say, they'll say to you, look there or look here. Again, trying to tie the kingdom to a particular location, or maybe to a particular movement upon the earth, or to a particular person. And Jesus says, no, you're missing it if that's what you think the kingdom of God is all about. And he promises that this future aspect of the kingdom is going to come. He says in verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, when Jesus comes back and his kingdom is made fully known, you're not going to need anyone to announce it to you. You're not going to need to check Twitter or Facebook to see about someone else seeing this kingdom come that you should know about. No, it's going to come, and it's going to be something that happens in an instant, and Jesus' glory will be made known. And we see this with thunder and lightning. When it strikes, everyone knows. And you've perhaps seen, it's now a fairly old video, but it's a tennis player, and I don't even know the fellow's name. He doesn't speak English, but in a particular tournament, he's in a stadium, and the fans are all there watching this tennis tournament, and he missed a shot. He takes the Lord's name in vain and curses God because of what he had done. And instantaneously, thunder rips through the heavens, and lightning strikes. And the whole stadium bursts out in laughter. Why? Because they know there's a God in heaven. And when that thunder rolls, everybody hears it. Now, of course, the man, even himself, the tennis player, had to look up to heaven and recognize that he was in the wrong. And this is just a little snapshot, it's a little picture of the day when Jesus returns. Every person on the face of the earth will see it. So the kingdom of God is something that is not yet, but when it is revealed in full, Jesus is not going to come in camouflage. He's not going to be hidden from people. It will be the most worldwide and public spectacle that has ever been seen. So that's what we need to understand about the kingdom, is that it's already here, Jesus is reigning, and that it's not yet, and that it will be revealed in all of its glory. And Jesus gives us no markers except for one. And that's what comes next. What is the only marker we will receive in time as to the coming of Jesus? Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus says, here's the marker of the kingdom. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's the nature of this journey, and that's how this kingdom is instituted. Because Jesus came to fulfill all of the moral requirements of God's law so that people could be brought into his kingdom. It is through his shed blood that he reigns and that he rules. J.C. Ryle says, at the first coming, he was made to be sin for us and to bear our sins upon the cross. At the second coming, he was to appear without sin. He is to appear without sin for the complete salvation of his people. And that's what Jesus speaks of in these verses. And one commentator, James Edwards, notes that the inclusion of the cross in Jesus' vision of glory gives hope of the ultimate triumph to those who suffer, just as it chastens religious triumphalism with the necessity of impending suffering. And this is why the kingdom of God is such an enigma to so many people. But it's true. Jesus institutes this kingdom through his suffering for the sins of his people. And this is the marker by which you will know that the kingdom has come. And so we ought to be trusting the atoning work of our Savior if we're to be part of this kingdom. And that's what Jesus is asking you. Do you see? You want to understand the kingdom? You got to see the King. You want to understand the King? You've got to understand him, first of all, in his atoning sacrifice for sin. And he did that in order to earn the salvation of his people. Well, next we see that marker will be the beginning marker for his coming in glory. We don't know when he'll come in glory. He tells us that there is no marker. Look at verse 26. This is what else we need to understand about the kingdom for those of us who live in it in the present and want to walk with Jesus. That it's going to be just as in the days of Noah when the Son of Man returns. They're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And you remember what happened in Noah's day? There are all these people who are disbelieving, and here Jesus is chastising them for not paying attention, for being inattentive to the fact that judgment is in fact coming, because God is a holy God. And what happened? Well, there was no warning, but all of a sudden, the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah had preached, but besides that preaching, God gave them no warning. And then his judgment came. And Jesus says, that's what the coming of my kingdom in its full glory is going to be like. Then look at verse 28. He gives us a second example from history. He says, likewise, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. We see the same things happening around us. And these are good things, of course. He calls us as servants in his kingdom, which has no bounds, to give him glory in all of these activities. But the problem was these people were preoccupied with those things. They were wrapped up in them. This was the world to them. Until, as we see here in verse 29, Lot went out from Sodom, and fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. He says, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And he warns you that in verse 31, on that day you're on the housetop, don't come down those stairs on the outside of the house and go back in to get something. And if you are in the field, don't turn back. There's no time. But worst of all, what does that kind of turning back reveal? Well, look at one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. Verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? What did Lot's wife do? She was fleeing with Lot, but she turned around. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And as one commentator says, the really sad thing is not that she was turned into a pillar of salt, but that she loved the things of this world more than the things of God. That's why she turned back. What Jesus is saying is that his kingdom is coming, and you need to be attentive to his kingdom being revealed in all of its glory. And the only way for you to do that in the present is by loving him more than you love the things of this world. We're called, of course, to be faithful with all of our possessions and with our time in this world, with the mammon that the Lord has given us. But he says, if you're wrapped up in those things, such that in the day of glory, your temptation is to look back and to long for more of those things, you have no part in the kingdom of God. We want to understand the kingdom. We need to understand the purpose of the king who came to suffer. And he was not preoccupied with the things of this world, but he was preoccupied with serving and obeying his Father who was in heaven. And the road for Jesus in the kingdom was that he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so what should we expect? What's the nature of the kingdom for us in this age? Well, it should come as no surprise that it would be that we would follow our master in his footsteps. Look at verse 33. Here's Jesus' conclusion to the matter of what then it means for us to walk in this generation. He says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. He's going to save it. Jesus is calling us in our response not to love the things of this world, not to have our hearts wrapped up in them, but to have hearts that are wrapped up with love for the one who brings the kingdom, the King himself, our Lord Jesus. And Jesus now calls us as his disciples to serve in the same kind of way that he served. Edwards again says, disciples are not relegated to passive roles as observers and spectators hopelessly longing for the not yet. They are given a vision of one who will come in glory so that they may with hope and resolve follow the same one who journeys to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. We're called to understand that the King in his glory must be worth more to us than this life itself and then this world. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor and commentator, he noted that there's a great difference between the desires of believers and unbelievers in the world. And he goes on to speak of how unbelievers, you give them the option, would you rather have heaven or would you rather have hell? They'll pick heaven every time. But the real question, and the place at which believers differ, is when they're offered the choice between heaven and earth. And the believer will always choose heaven over earth. Which one do you want? You want more of this life? Or are you so taken by the King that you long for his holiness and his glory to be made known here upon the earth, that you would be willing to submit to him and to die every day serving your husband or your wife or your children or people in your business, laying down your life day after day, week after week. You see, it's as we humble ourselves that there the kingdom of God is revealed on earth. And what a beautiful thing it is as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, seeking that God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven, as we would obey him and repent of our sin. We do see the kingdom of God coming. And we recognize that the pleasures of this life are worth nothing compared to the pleasure of serving the living God even now. We're celebrating Memorial Day weekend. We honor our war dead. And isn't it interesting that in World War II, for instance, they didn't say, well, there's a battle going on over in Europe and there's stuff happening in the Pacific Rim, but we ought to just live and let live because we're still pretty comfortable here in the United States of America. No, there were many brave men who went, and they recognized that there was something in this world that was more valuable than simply their peace in the present. And so they were willing to lay down their lives so that evil might be extinguished in that particular day and time, and so that people beyond themselves, people who would go on enjoying the pleasures of this world after their death, might be free. We get it, even in the temporal sense, as we look at those war heroes. They recognize that there's something that's worth more than simply the pleasure of this world. And for us as Christians, there's something that's worth more than the pleasure of sin, and that is the pleasure of serving God in righteousness to the point of laying down our lives every single day and every single moment. Well, Jesus calls us to lose our life on a daily basis, because as we lose our life, we're actually gaining it. Gaining it because Jesus has already gained life for us, and we're simply following in his footsteps. Well, Jesus calls us to remember these things as we walk the course of this life. We want to understand the kingdom. We need to understand the King, that he's already come, that he's not yet come, that he has suffered once for sin, and that he's coming to judge the world in righteousness, and that we, following in his footsteps, are called to a life of sacrificial service with the knowledge that there is glory to come. And as we come to the concluding verses, then Jesus reminds his disciples and the Pharisees that judgment day is near. He disagrees with the bumper sticker that non-judgment day is near. And judgment day is, in fact, very near, because the King is near. He's in our midst presently, and he will judge ultimately. And so he tells us that in the midst of this worldwide public spectacle, when Jesus returns like lightning being seen from one end of heaven to another, he says in that day, in verse 34, there are going to be two in one bed. One is going to be taken and the other will be left. There are going to be two women grinding together. One's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. And it's quite obvious here from the context, Jesus isn't talking about a secret rapture. This is the most public event the world has ever seen. But here, Jesus is saying it's a day of judgment. It's a day of separation. It's a day of final separation. In the world, these people look very similar. They're in the same house. They're in the same bed. They're going about the same work, grinding at the mill. But Jesus separates based on where people's hearts are. He separates based on whether a person believes in the King or not, and has submitted him or herself to the King. It's a fascinating thing to go down to the city county building on pretty much any given day of the week and to stand near the security checkpoint, because all kinds of people are coming in to stand before the judge. You want people watching? It is fascinating beyond belief. They're coming in and they're unloading their pockets to go through the security checkpoint, and some of them are walking in with a hardened look. They think they're going to be just fine facing the judge, thank you very much, and it's maybe not their first time. There are other people who are clearly there for the very first time, and they are as nervous as can be, worrying and wringing their hands. There are other people who are obviously quite remorseful, and they're sorry as they're getting ready to face the judge, the one who will levy their penalty and their punishment. And friends, just like all of them stand waiting, awaiting their judgment, so it's true for all of us. And every person knows that he or she will stand before the King in his glory. The Lord has put eternity in the hearts of people. And you know it, and I know it. And we know there's a day of separation coming. And what Jesus is saying here is that today matters toward that end. That today is the day in which you're called to trust and to believe in the King who has given himself for people who are sinners. Jesus believes in hell. He believes in this kind of separation. He knows its reality, and that's why he's telling you, so that it can be avoided before he returns in his glory. And he's calling you today to recognize that there is judgment coming, that where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. But before that day comes, there is still time. And today is that day for you to respond and to enter into the kingdom of God by trusting and believing the King. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are the King and that you reign over all. And we pray that you would give grace that we might acknowledge it, and that we might, with glad hearts, enter willingly into that kingdom of light. Lord, we pray that you would show us how you want us to serve you as members of that kingdom. And we pray that you'll give us then great joy that we would be willing to suffer and even to die as we would lay down our lives. So, Lord, give us grace that we might understand your kingdom by knowing the King personally and seeking to serve him every day in the kingdom that already is and will yet be established. And we pray this in the sure name of Jesus Christ. Amen.